sick. This is the second Sunday they've missed. She got some kind of food poisoning, and she has just been very, very sick. I know they would appreciate praying for her. And then Steve hurt his back this weekend, too. He texted me yesterday and said, "Pastor, we're not going to be able to make it again." So they would appreciate you praying for them as well. Would you turn your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, please? We're going to take another 1 week break, Lord willing. We'll be back into our Hot Topic series next week, and I want to challenge you to be here. If it's imaginable, the Hot Topic will start next week, maybe the hottest of them all. So you'll want to come and be back for that, Lord willing, next week. But just really felt like the Lord wanted me to preach this message this morning, and we'll be in our Peter series in the second service. But we're beginning the book of Acts and looking at the life of Peter. And as I prepared that, something just really struck me. So these two messages are going to kind of go hand in hand, if you will. I've entitled the message this morning, "I Don't Care." I don't care. The cure for apathy. Someone has said, the nice thing about apathy is you don't have to exert yourself to show you're sincere about it. Apathy is defined as a lack of feeling, a dullness of feeling, or lack of interest or activity. It's interesting, the word apathy is not actually used in the Word of God. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 20, we'll get to Nehemiah in just a moment, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 20, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling," that word means to be apathetic, "are calloused, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." In Mark chapter 6 and verse 52, it says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened," calloused, covered with a callous, if you will. John chapter 12 and verse 40, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart." This idea is seen in a number of places in Scripture in story form, but none so obvious as the book of Nehemiah. And that's why we're going to look there this morning and try to work through the process. And here's the central thought I'd like for us to see this morning. We must carefully guard our hearts against apathy. Based upon truth from the Word of God, based upon human observation, based upon my own life, every one of us in this room has been apathetic at one point or another. We get to a point, for whatever reason, we just get to a point where, who cares? I don't really care. Not that big of a deal. Whatever, you know. That can happen because we've become desensitized to things, or maybe because we've been hurt. You know, when you get hurt in a spot, it can get hardened over, and eventually it's like, okay, whatever. You get used to logging onto a news site, and it's like killing, 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 this and that, and this person and that person. It's like, really? The last couple of weeks, almost every time I've logged onto some news site somewhere, there's been at least an accusation or a criminal trial about a teacher being immoral with students in schools. And I'm like, what's going on? And you can get to a point where it's like, whatever. So as we look at the book of Nehemiah this morning, let's just think a little bit about the background, then we'll jump into the message. All right. Children of Israel were taken into captivity. There was a point in which some of them were allowed to return to the land. And so they did. They went back to the land, but that was about it. Nehemiah is going to make this comment. We'll get to some specific verses in just a little bit. But eventually when Nehemiah arrives on the scene, and he does so because he's been impacted by what he's hearing there in the nation of Israel. When he gets to the city, there are portions of the city that he can't even ride a donkey in because the trash is so piled high. Now that's a significant thing because the Israelite people as a general rule are incredibly clean. Matter of fact, if you go to Israel today, you know, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but you know when you're in an Arab community and when you're in an Israeli community. You know when you cross the line because of the cleanliness versus the lack of cleanliness. It's very clear that the Israelis are incredibly clean. This was clearly a sign of whatever. Some of these people had been back in the land 50 plus years and had accomplished almost nothing. And it is to that scene that Nehemiah arrives. Of course, he hears when he's in a plush job. I mean, he's in the king's palace. He's got the best accommodations, the best food, the best drink, the best job. I mean, he's the most trusted man, really, in a lot of ways, in the kingdom. He's got it made. But he risked it all because he was burdened about his city. Now, this morning, I want us to see, first off, the cause of apathy. What gets us to that point? And then number two, we'll look at the cure for apathy. And then number three, we'll see the cowards of apathy. And we'll look at some of those in just a little bit. So the cause of apathy, number one. I think the first cause of apathy is a broken spirit. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." The word, the idea of a broken spirit is to be discouraged or to be beaten down. Now, obviously, we could draw an analogy, if you will, from the broken walls. But this is not in and of itself what we're talking about, though that's symptomatic of what's really happening in the lives of the people. Now, the walls were destroyed by the war that took place. But now they've been back all these years and they've done nothing. They've just kind of lived among the rubble, if you will. One of the saddest things that you can do in a foreign country is to go to the dump. Because in many cases, there are people living there, scouring what little bit they can have, and little metal shack put up, and as the trash trucks dump in, they go scouring through it. That's an incredibly sad thing. But Israel's living in this dumpy environment. They're just totally broken. They seem to not understand that no one cares about them, or they think no one cares about them. Of course, they're forgetting that it was sin that got them in this mess. Clear sin that God had begged them not to go into. Now, not them specifically. We're talking 120 years now since the captivity. But they've grown up understanding this concept, at least from their parents. But they've done nothing about it. So there's a broken spirit. But number two, I think there's a no care attitude. In other words, they're just content where they are. Nehemiah chapter 4 in verse 10 says, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall." You ever heard someone give a ridiculous excuse why they can't do something? This is it. You're like, "We can't build the wall because there's a bunch of trash in the way." You want to say, Could you move the trash and then let's build the wall? I mean, it's like, you know, that'd be like us saying when we get ready to build this building, we'd love to put a building there, but we can't because there's trees in the way. We can move the trees. We did move the trees, right? I mean, it's just a ridiculous excuse that they're using. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Then I went unto the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass." It's just piled up and I can't even get through there. No care attitude. We've been back in the city 50 years, but who cares? Let's pick up and throw the trash out. One of the things that was striking to me when I went to India was that people don't care. And they literally throw their trash out their door or down the hill. I mean, you're standing over this gorgeous hillside. I actually could see China from where I was standing in the Himalayan mountains there. And all down the hill, people just chunk their trash. I don't care. I don't care how we're living. Look at Nehemiah chapter 5, if you would please. Nehemiah chapter 5. I believe the third cause of apathy is a concentration on self. A concentration on self. And this is just an overall attitude. Verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 1. There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews, for there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute that upon our lands that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Nehemiah says in verse 6, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. By the way, that was specifically condemned in the law. He says, you're doing that. And I see a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will we even sell our brethren, or shall we be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. In other words, these people were in dire straits, and it was their own brethren who had put them there. They couldn't eat, they couldn't drink or anything unless they bought it for some of these guys, and they were taking everything from them. They took all their lands from them. They were even selling their children just to be able to eat. And it was their own rulers that had done them to them. All they cared about is themselves. By the way, it's interesting. Nehemiah built the walls in a little over 50 days. It took him over 50 years to rebuild the people. Because they were in such a mess. We become apathetic when we just can care about this person right here, me. When we don't look at others, self-focused causes us to totally shut out everybody else. And by the way, you can never be satisfied with you. Because you really know what you really are. And no matter what you do, it's never going to ultimately satisfy. And so it gets to an apathetic state where I don't even care what anybody else is going through. Sad. Sad. But the fourth cause of apathy, and it's connected to this one somewhat, was a lack of leadership. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. There were men who were supposed to be leading the children of Israel, but they could care less about them. And the main thing that they were concerned about Nehemiah coming was he cares about the people. And we don't want him here messing up our little kingdom. We'll see when we get to the enemies of apathy. We'll see that these guys come back into play. They're continuously trying to destroy Nehemiah. Not because Nehemiah is bad, but because they're bad. And they don't want themselves exposed. This week, as I looked at this message and prepared to preach it, I asked myself the question, okay, Lord, am I apathetic? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'll have to admit that there are areas in our life where we are. We've just gotten to where, whatever. Whatever. That's tragic. It's really tragic for anyone, but it's doubly tragic for the children of God. Well, let's look at number two then, the cure for apathy? What is it that we need to do to cure this state? Well, the first thing we see is in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, remember, Nehemiah is in the king's palace. He is a trusted man in the most powerful kingdom in the world at this time. Plush job, plush everything. How's the people in Jerusalem doing? Horrible. Notice Nehemiah's response in chapter 1 and verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Wow. Why, Nehemiah? It's none of your concern. You're not back in Jerusalem. They could do something about it if they wanted to. Nehemiah, are you thinking about giving up this plush job to go help some people who won't even help themselves? That's the whole scenario that's unfolding before us. It broke Nehemiah's heart, not because he was in that case. It broke his heart because others were in that case. So the first cure for apathy is to have compassion for others. To genuinely care about what's happening in the lives of other people. How do you view others? Just generally, how do you view other people? Well, it depends on the people. How do you view someone in the grocery store who's dirty? How do you view the house that you knock on the door and it looks like a pig pen outside? How do you view the person that you drive by, their location, or they're standing on the side of the road, or they're walking, or how do you view people? How do you view people who are in a worse state than you? Do we live in our palaces, and who cares about them? Have compassion for others. But number two is to genuinely seek the Lord. Look at what it says here. The Bible says that Nehemiah wept, fasted, prayed before the God of heaven, and then you listen to his prayer. It's an incredible prayer. Verse 5, "And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and let thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you among the nations." He's recalling God's things that he said to him. "But if you turn again, if you will turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you that cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven," that's where Nehemiah is, "yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set thy name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." Wow. And then he says, verse 11, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Chapter 2 and verse 4. "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." The second thing I think to cure apathy is to genuinely seek the Lord. I was talking to a pastor friend yesterday, and he said some things about what's happening in some various situations. That's exactly my observation as well. You know what I'm finding is that people generally, and I hope you're the exception to the rule, but generally, people just aren't in the Word. They're just not spending time with God. And you ask them, how's your relationship with God? Well, I hadn't really done that in a while. Can I tell you that I want you to be passionate about things, specifically the things of the Lord, by the way. But that passion cannot be from me. That passion has to come from an internal relationship with God that's burning in your soul. Matter of fact, the very word enthusiasm, it's full of God. That's basically the idea of it. I'm filled up with God. That's why I'm enthusiastic. You're like, well, I'm sorry, Pastor. I just don't get enthusiastic. You don't get full of God? That's what you're saying. You are to be full of Him. Do you earnestly seek God about yourself, about your family, about your church? Hey, I am thrilled to be able to pray with you about burdens on your heart. I love it when someone texts and says, hey, Pastor, can you pray with me about this? I'm thrilled to do that. But don't ask me to pray for something you're not willing to pray for. I'm thrilled to be able to team with you in that. But I have no more access to God than you do. You ought to be before God when you're burdened. That'll burn in your heart. So have compassion for others. Genuinely seek the Lord. It'd have been easy for Nehemiah to feel that compassion for other people and to run into the king and say, I want to do something about Jerusalem. But if you look at the time frame, we don't have time to do this morning, but it was a long time from when Nehemiah first got the burden to when he actually approached the king, and what he was doing during that time was begging God. So his little bitty old short prayer in chapter 2 and verse 4 was preceded by tons of personal prayer. When he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. That was one of those, okay, Lord, here we are. Help, whatever. Very short, boom. This is the time we've been waiting for. Number 3, be willing to confess sin. Nehemiah did that in chapter 1 and verse 6. Here's what I have done. Here's what our fathers have done. We're in this mess because people in the past made sin choices, and I've made the same sin choices. So many times we point fingers about, you know, people in the past. Well, if so-and-so hadn't given up such and such a right in America, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. Can I tell you, you can't change that anyway, but you can change you. So what have you done? I don't agree with everything our president's doing either, just in case you're wondering. But instead of complaining about him, have you prayed for him? By the way, complaining and a lack of prayer are both sins. To talk bad about him is a direct contradiction to God's word, and to not pray for him is a direct contradiction to God's word. Those are things that God told us to do. Do you pray for him? Be willing to confess sin. When's the last time you dealt with sin in your life? Specifically, if you can't think of the last time that God said, that needs to change, and you said, God, you're right, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me of that. If you can't think of that time, something's wrong with you. Because we live in a sinful world and we ourselves are sinners. Number 4, be willing to get involved. Be willing to get involved. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem. Nehemiah gave up the plush job, risked his life to go to a pile of rubble. Not sure how the people were going to respond to him. Not sure if they were even going to accept his leadership. Not knowing that he would face ridicule and being made fun of and challenged in his motives and all of these things. He was willing to get involved no matter what it cost him. I've often thought about this. Where did Nehemiah sleep? We know he didn't sleep in a protective environment because they tried to get him to do that and he refused. It's highly possible that the Bible doesn't directly say, but it's highly possible Nehemiah slept on the ground like all the other workers and all the people carrying swords and so forth. That's a drastic difference from sleeping in a palace. But he was willing to do so. Have you become so disengaged that you refuse to get involved? I'm not going to get involved. Sorry. Letter E, or number five, concentrate on past blessings, not on current problems. I'm not saying the problems aren't there, but Nehemiah wasn't concentrating on those. I love Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18. The Bible says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as the king's words that he had spoken unto me." In other words, he said, I told him all that God had done. I told him how he burdened my heart and how I went to the king. And the king said, what do you need? Well, I'd like this, and I'd like this, and I'd like this, and I'd like this. And God provided it all. What a wonderful thing. What was the response of the people? And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. See, Nehemiah could have said, you guys are a bunch of slobs. You've lived here 50 years and you hadn't built the wall? What's wrong with you? I've only been here a couple days and I know what we need to do. I just asked the king, he gave us everything. That total different attitude. Nehemiah didn't say any of that. By the way, when you look at the story that he tells them, I love how Nehemiah says this. He basically says, hey guys, look at what we are in. Look at the difficulty that we are in. You want to say, well, wait a minute, Nehemiah, you're not in this difficulty. He is now. Because he chose to be there, no matter what it cost him. So what do you find yourself concentrating on? What do you concentrate on? Letter F. Get to work. Get to work. That's what they did. They just jumped into the work. So the people had a mind to work, Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6 says. He says, so we built the wall. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. As you think about this, it's interesting. People who are busy working don't have time to, number one, realize that others aren't working. You're too busy working. People who are busy working don't have time to complain. People who are busy working don't have time to think about how they're being treated or feel sorry for themselves. They're just working. They're just getting with the task. As I said, they accomplished in just a few short days what they couldn't accomplish previously in years and years and years. What are you doing for God? And letter G, be willing to work together. I'm not going to read the lengthy passage of Scripture, but one of them in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1 says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mai. They sanctified it into the tower of Hanau. In other words, here's the high priest. He's getting busy working. And if you read this one chapter, I love this. It says, so-and-so worked, and next unto him was this, 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 next unto him was this. All building the work. Just getting to work. The priest could have said, it's not my job. I'm not supposed to build the wall. I'm supposed to be offering sacrifices. But he just got to work. Who can you team up with to accomplish what needs to be done? In God's work. But let's look just quickly, and we won't spend a lot of time here, but let's look at the cowards of apathy. The cowards of apathy. And a couple of things that I think jump off the page as we read the story of the book of Nehemiah is, number one, expect enemies when you do a good thing. Just expect it. Nehemiah comes. He's trying to help the people. He's trying to help Israel around him. Just expect enemies. That's what's going to happen. David, who'd you leave those few sheep in the wilderness with? I know what's really in your heart. By the way, you don't even know what's in your own heart sometimes, let alone somebody else's heart. Well, I know why they did that. They did that for, you know, that's impossible for you to know. It's impossible. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 19, and when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you will do? Will you rebel against the king? Is that what your motive really is? These people will try all kinds of things. They'll try mocking. They mocked the Jews, the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. In chapter 4 and verse 3, they said, well, you're finally building the wall, but if a fox goes on it, it's going to knock it down. Don't you love it when people criticize that which they're not willing to do? They're not willing to do anything about it, but what you're doing is wrong. Expect mocking. Expect distractions. Remember, they come to Nehemiah and say, hey, let's come together in the plains of Ono and just talk a little bit. Nope, got too much to do to talk to you. Not going to stop. Not going to talk. We're working. If you want to come work with me, you can. By the way, they weren't going to do that. He didn't actually say that, but that's the kind of the attitude about it. Number three, they'll challenge motives. Wherein it was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshem saith it. Wow, now he's an authority on the subject. That thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. In other words, if we were saying in a modern day thing, well, they have said. Don't you always wonder who they is? Well, there's people are talking. Who? Well, I don't really know. I just know they're talking. People are talking, and by the way, Geshem confirmed it. Really? As if he's an authority on what Nehemiah is doing and why he's doing it. They challenge motives. And then number four, they just flat out lie. They said in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest. Thou feignest them out of thine own heart. Nehemiah said, I'm not coming to talk to you, and you're just making up stories now. Nobody's here proclaiming me king. Sometimes I wished that these guys would have reported it to the king. Because you know how trusted Nehemiah was? We see that as it unfolds. By the way, these guys are fictionally be under the authority of Nehemiah because the king's going to appoint him governor eventually. Expect enemies when you do a good thing. But number two, always, always be on guard. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. In fact, at one point, Nehemiah said we had a tool in one hand and a sword in another because of what they were going to do. And number three, don't run from conflict. Conflict's inevitable. I'm not saying you ought to stir it up, but don't run from it. Nehemiah didn't start the conflict. He was there under right motives, genuinely seeking the people of Israel. They were challenging his motives. They were challenging him. They were lying about him. I love what Nehemiah says in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. He said, people came to him and said, hey, they're going to try to kill you tonight. You need to go hide in the temple. I'm not going to the temple. I'm not going to the temple. But Nehemiah wasn't being foolish. But Nehemiah said, I'm not going to hide when my people can't hide. And if they want to come at me, come on. God's in control of all this. By the way, it's always comforting to have God on your side, isn't it? I know exactly what's happening because God's here. What will it take to shake you out of your apathy? You know what's amazing about the Christian life? It is impossible to sit still in the Christian life. You're either going forward or backward. You're not sitting still. The moment you think, I'm tired, click, I'm just going to put this in neutral and chill for a while, you're going backwards. Your flesh doesn't take a break. You ever notice that about the time you feel like you've been battling this particular sin issue and you feel like I finally got the victory over it, it's like, not that you're being cocky, but just you feel like, finally, I think I got this one licked. And about that time, boink, something else pops up over here and you're like, really? That's what kind of flesh we've got. It's constantly fighting us. It's been over 40 years since the Kitty Genovese was stabbed to death in a suburb of New York City. But her tragic death continues to be a symbol of public apathy. Now listen to this. In the early morning hours of March 13, 1964, she returned home from work. A man attacked her with a knife. She screamed, "He stabbed me. Please help me. Please help me." Lights and apartments went on. The killer left momentarily. No one came to her aid. The lights were out again. The killer returned and stabbed her again. She again screamed for help. Lights came on again. The killer fled again. But then they went off again. And he returned a third time to inflict the fatal wound on her body. She lay slumped at the door of an apartment where she had crawled for safety. During the 35-minute ordeal, 38 people watched or heard all or part of the attack. No one came to her rescue. Social scientists launched studies to explain the Kitty Genovese phenomenon. They attributed to feelings of anonymity or being out of touch with other people, a public refusal to take responsibility. Some witnesses later said, "We were afraid. I was tired. We didn't want to get involved." Richard Uvaler, philosopher, a professor of the Columbia University School of Law, made this statement: in most cases, doing nothing is still not a crime. Are you apathetic this morning? If you're sitting there and this message doesn't move you, then you are. That's the truth of it. I prayed specifically this week that I would be confrontational. I think sometimes your pastor needs to do that and say, "Hey, here's something we need to change." But I don't want to beat you up. But I want to tell you, I'm burdened. I'm burdened that we just don't care, that nothing moves us. I'm going to give you one illustration. I've got a bunch of them, by the way, I could give you, but I'm not going to do that this morning. But I'm going to give you one. 2 weeks ago, in a service, we announced to you as a church family that God had abundantly and miraculously, I think, given us a gift of $41,000 to be able to complete our kitchen. I mean, it was amazing how God provided it for us. There was almost no response from this congregation. No amens. Most of you gave a blank stare. Don't you think that's a problem? That we're so used to that God would give us something or that we deserve it that we wouldn't even respond to it? That we wouldn't say, "Praise the Lord." Used to? A choir could sing a song and all over this auditorium, "Amen, woo, that's, man, that was good stuff." We hardly ever get that anymore. "Well, I just don't feel like saying amen." Okay. Are you apathetic? Do you just not care? Does the truth of God's word no longer move you? Hey, they should. They say, well, Pastor, what about you? Yeah, what about me? This week, as I went through this, I'm like, okay, time out. What about me? And the truth is, as I went through some of the causes, I'm like, yep, I'm guilty of that. My heart's grown cold in that area. God, please forgive me. Hey, this is too important. God has been so good to us as a church family. He's been so good to us. But if we think, hey, we're okay, and everybody's okay, and we'll just cruise along. It's too important what God's called us to do that. We got to be passionate about it. I realize all of you are different. I'm not saying that all of you is going to be this jump up and down, rah, rah, reap. I'm not saying that. Please, I'm not asking you to go out of what you are, but I want to examine ourselves. Are we just apathetic towards things? Are we okay with the rubbish in the streets and we don't even see it anymore? God, please help us not to do that. Help it to burn in our hearts as never before. Father, we need you so desperately. Or the nation of Israel didn't get to this place overnight. They slowly got used to all the mess. God, please help us not to be apathetic as a church family. As individuals, may we not be just complacent about all that's happening. May we rejoice in your goodness. May we be excited about what you want us to do. May we not be a has-been ministry. We need that. May you be pleased in everything that's said and done. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. I don't normally give an invitation in this service, but would you just take a few moments to say, God, am I apathetic? And again, I want to challenge you, if you're not even willing to ask that question, what does it say?